Thyatira, I've called Thyatira the corrupted church. Now, it is a church that made some very bad mistakes. But before I go into that, let's look at Revelation 1:1. The Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must surely come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Verse 10 says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." They're the seven churches. And I explained last night that the key verse to understanding the book of Revelation is Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Now, in chapters 2 and 3, we see the letters to the seven churches, seven individual churches that existed in John's day. Now, when you read the letters, there is a literal application. Seven literal churches, seven churches with problems and victories. There's a prophetic application. As you read, and you go from the church of Ephesus right up to the church of Laodicea, you see a prophetic historic overview of church history. If you want to know what the church looks like right up to the rapture of the church, you start at Ephesus, you go to Laodicea, which is the last day's church, and then the rapture happens after that. What church are we living in today? I believe we're living in the Laodicean church age, the lukewarm church. So there's a prophetic historical application. There's a universal application. You see these seven types of churches throughout the church age. So for instance, there was a Philadelphian church. And it's good to see that there are churches like yours that are Philadelphian in mind, that they are churches that see the open doors that the Lord Jesus gives them and they go forward. There were churches like the Ephesus church. It had lost its first love. There are some churches today that have lost their love for Jesus. They're so cold. You need ice skates to go down the aisle. There are churches that have a universal application, and you see them right throughout, churches like Sardis, churches like Ephesus. There's a personal application. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." So if you read about the church of Ephesus, you examine yourself and say, have I lost my first love? Do I need to do the first works again? Am I like the Sardis church? Am I like the Thyatiran church? What should I be like? Well, we should be like the Philadelphian church. We should be like the Lord Jesus. All right, seven stages of church history. That gives you the rough dates as we look through. Tomorrow I'm going to be examining the Sardis church. The Sardis and the Philadelphian church. But as you see, I'm going to be examining there the Thyatiran church. All right, the Thyatiran church was a corrupted church. And if you read Jesus' description of Thyatira, you'll find that the Thyatiran church is actually going to go into the tribulation period. So those people in the Thyatiran church that haven't trusted the Lord Jesus as Saviour are going to go into a period which is called the tribulation period, which is 7 years of God's judgment that's going to be poured out on this world. If you look at Revelation 2, verse 22, talking about the Thyatiran church, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Now, as you read the letter to the church of Thyatira, you'll actually find that there are believers within the Thyatiran church. Now, the word Thyatira means continual sacrifice. The church today that promotes the continual sacrifice is the Roman Catholic Church. But as Jesus examines that church, we will find that there are believers within that church. And you know, I believe it's possible. For instance, in my own life, I became a Christian and I stayed in the Catholic Church for a little while before someone came to me and brought the scriptures to me and I was convicted that I should leave. But I was a believer in the Roman Catholic Church after someone in another church had shared John 3:16 with me. So Jesus acknowledges that there are people within that system that love the Lord Jesus. It might be that they've been invited to a church like yours, that they've heard the gospel, they're in the Roman Catholic system, and yet they go home and they continue in that system not knowing really the depths of the things that they're involved with. But they know for sure that the Lord Jesus is their saviour. All right, the foundations of the Roman Catholic Church, which leads us in examining the Church of Thyatira. In 313 AD, Constantine, the Roman Emperor, issued an edict called the Edict of Milan, and the Edict of Milan granted toleration to Christianity. And what happened was there became the paganizing of Christianity. People that were in the Roman Empire, when he granted this toleration, it put a stop to many Christian persecutions. What happened was the paganizing of Christianity began. And Christianity was made the official religion of the Roman Empire by 381 AD. I'll have another look at a slide here, and this gives you an idea of an overview of the churches going from Ephesus to Laodicea. And it gives you an idea of things that happened in church history that directly affect what we see today as the Roman Catholic Church. Constantine's edict there, AD 600, Pope Gregory assumes political power. We see the Roman Catholic Church from AD 600, and it goes right through. But we also see a reformation taking in the Roman Catholic Church, and we see this about 1517 AD. And there we see, and actually happened before as well, but major reformation in Europe happened because of the influence of a Roman Catholic priest called Martin Luther. Now, if you study church history, the one church that dominated the hearts of men with works theology for around about 1,000 years, from AD 600 to 1517, was indeed the Roman Catholic Church. And this period is known in history as the Dark Ages, until the light of the Reformation put light on what salvation was. Revelation 2 verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." The church at Thyatira was a very busy church. It was a charitable church. It was a church that was serving others. It was a church where there were some within that church that had faith. It was a church that was a church that had patient people. It was a church that had works, mighty works in actual fact. And yet there was something very wrong with this church. And you see that in verse 20. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." The church in Thyatira was permitting a false prophetess to influence the people, and she had seduced some of the servants of the church into sexual immorality and things to eat things sacrificed to idols. So infiltrated by immorality and idolatry and sin, physical adultery and spiritual adultery. Now, she's called Jezebel. And if you look at the history of Jezebel in the Old Testament, she was married to Ahab. And Ahab was the king, and he reigned for 22 years under Jezebel's influence. She had a major influence on Ahab's life. And Ahab ended up going and serving Baal. And you see that in 1 Kings chapter 16. And Jezebel in the Old Testament introduced the priests of Baal and false worship to the northern kingdom of Israel. So she was a very, very bad lady. Verse 24, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Now, the church today, and as I mentioned, Thyatira means continual sacrifice. The church that continues to dominate with the continual sacrifice today is the Roman Catholic Church. When the Roman Catholic goes to Mass, the main point of Mass is not the priest's sermon. The main point of going to Mass is that the priest will offer a sacrifice on behalf of the sins of their people. So their communion service is far different than your communion service. Your communion service and the communion service in most Protestant churches is a service where we're remembering the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that he shed his blood for us. When you go into a Roman Catholic church, it's different. Yes, they are remembering the sacrifice of Christ, but actually they believe that the priest has the power to bring Jesus down from heaven and turn the bread and the wine into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus and sacrifice him again on an altar. In a Roman Catholic church, if you go and you see the altar up the front, there's a big table up the front, which we would call the communion table, whether it's timber or whatever it's made of, they actually have a sacrificial stone underneath the tablecloth. Most people don't see it, but there's a sacrificial stone. And the priest is offering a sacrifice. In the new Sunday Missal of the Catholic Church, it indicates that the Mass is a sacrifice. Page 414, the priest says in the Mass, "Father, may this Holy Spirit sanctify these offerings. Let them become the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord." The priest says, "Lord, look upon this sacrifice which you have given to your church." The priest says, "May this mingling of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ bring eternal life to us who receive it." The priest says, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So what they're saying in Roman Catholic theology is that the priest has the power to turn the bread and the wine into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, and they sacrifice him again and again on their communion tables. And so as a Roman Catholic, when I went to Mass, I was going to Mass because part of having eternal life is to be participating in the sacrifice of the Mass. I came out of Roman Catholicism when a young man shared a number of Bible verses with me. And one of the Bible chapters that spoke to me as a Roman Catholic was Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And Hebrews 10:11 says, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," talking about Jesus, "after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." You go through church history, you read the sections in the Gospel and the sections in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about communion, and you will find that Peter, Paul, Jesus, John, nor any of the other apostles never, ever offered a Mass. Never, ever did they offer a Mass. And yet the Roman Catholic Church is offering this sacrifice every single day. And when I read, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins," I knew that the Roman Catholic Church, the priesthood, was a false priesthood. You know, every single priest became unemployed at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple curtain was ripped. And the Lord Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What was he saying? The sacrifice for sins had been completed. The Lord Jesus suffered on that cross, and there he became a sin offering for each of us. So we don't need to repeat the sacrifice of the Mass. Hebrews 7:25 says, He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We don't need a priest for salvation. We need a high priest for salvation. And our high priest is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you look at the Roman Catholic system. There's that verse there. There's a picture of a priest, and he literally believes, and when he holds up that host, that that is Jesus. Where is Jesus now? Is he in heaven bodily? Absolutely, resurrected body. The priest has no power whatsoever to bring Jesus back down and re-sacrifice him. None whatsoever. The Roman Catholic Church, wherever they set up a church, wherever they set up a mission, wherever they set up the school, they introduce idolatry to the neighbourhood. I've been on the Pacific Islands, and where the Roman Catholic Church have established their missions, they set up their idols. I was in New Guinea, and there was a village that we visited, and there is a statue of Mary that the people either bow to or acknowledge before they go into the village. The Bible says that we're not to have any other gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, the Bible says. Revelation 2:20, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:16, he said, and what agreement have the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A guy called Campbell wrote a book called The Prophetic History of Christendom. And Campbell writes this. He writes it about Thyatira, and he says, this is what the Roman system has done according to God's indictment. She has turned the great mass of professing Christians from Christ to Mary, from Christ to the Pope, from the one offering of Christ to the continual sacrifice of the Mass, from the Word of God and its certainty to the uncertainty of the traditions of men. In a word, from Christianity to Christianized and Judaized paganism. The Mass is actually an act of idolatry, and it's so sad. Every time a Roman Catholic is in church, they're participating in idolatry. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The one sacrifice brings forgiveness of sins. Now, we just had Easter, and if you go to a Roman Catholic church on a Thursday, and not many people know this, but if you go there on a Thursday, this was what you'll find set up. In most Roman Catholics, they'll have a form of this. It could be a triangle, it could be a sun or whatever. But they have what they call is the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. And so as a young child, I would go to the church on Holy Thursday, the day before Good Friday, and they would set up this sun image or something similar. And in the centre of the sun image, they would put a host. So this has got glass that opens up, and they would put a communion host there. And Catholics on Holy Thursday come in and they adore what they call the Blessed Sacrament. It's idol worship. It's called a monstrance. And the CatholicChurch.org says this, by worshipping the Eucharist, Jesus, we become what God wants us to be. Eucharistic adoration, that's the adoration of the communion host in there, is God and man reaching out for each other at the same time. The Eucharist, that's the communion host, is truly present. Jesus truly present, both body, blood, soul, and divinity. Because as Catholics, we believe that Christ is truly and substantially present in the Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament is given the same adoration and devotion that is accorded to Christ. Isn't that sad? Most people wouldn't know that. They wouldn't know what happens on the day before Good Friday. They wouldn't know that Catholics are bowing before a sun image or bowing before a triangle with the image inside that. That's called the monstrance. It's just terrible. Revelation 2 verse 21. The Bible says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. If you look through church history, there were men and women that stood up against the Roman Catholic Church, and they said, what you are doing is wrong. And they were amongst people that were called the Reformers. And there's a verse there. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. So God used people throughout history and through the Roman Catholic Church itself to tell people in the Roman Catholic Church that Jesus was the only sacrifice. And he brought people like even Roman Catholic priests from within the ranks of Roman Catholicism to call Rome to repent, to turn, to change their minds about what they believed and to direct them to the gospel. Let me give you an overview of church history. A Christian movement way back in the 7th century in Bohemia and Moravia during the reign of Charlemagne, the Bohemians and the Moravians stood against the Roman church. In AD 839, the Bishop of Turin was burned at the stake for his protests against the medieval church. There was a Christian movement which started in France in the 1170s called the Waldensians, and they were Bible people, and they were declared heretical in the 1200s, and they were persecuted by Roman Catholic officials. There was John Wycliffe, who was born in 1320, and he became a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, and John Wycliffe rejected transubstantiation, and he criticized the beliefs in purgatory and the worship of saints as being unscriptural. He was known as the morning star of the English Reformation. An English Roman Catholic priest stood against the doctrines of Rome. And you find that he was persecuted. He began translating the Bible into English, and he died before the translation was complete. John Huss was born in the 1300s. He was an ordained Roman Catholic priest in 1401. Huss studied the writings of Wycliffe, and the Archbishop of Prague wanted Huss to stop preaching, but Huss refused to comply. Huss preached against the sale of indulgences, and he was excommunicated by the Pope. He also claimed that no Pope or bishop could establish any doctrine contrary to the Bible, and so Huss was eventually burnt at the stake. Savonarola was born in 1452 in Italy, Roman Catholic priest, had a huge impact on the city of Florence, and he was known as a powerful preacher, preaching on revelation and warning of the wrath to come, and he denounced the corruption of the clergy and the immorality in the church. This is a Roman Catholic priest. He said, we must regenerate the church. God remits the sins of men and justifies them by his mercy. I bring not unto thee my own righteousness, but when by thy grace thou justifies one, then righteousness belongs unto me. For grace is the righteousness of God. That's a Roman Catholic priest in the 1400s that understood the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. I could go through and mention other names like Zwingli, William Tyndale, born in England, 1492, had a great desire for the English people to have the scriptures in their own language. Tyndale was arrested for heresy, was imprisoned for over a year, being put to death by strangling, then he was burnt at the stake. And of course there was Martin Luther, Roman Catholic priest. In Martin Luther's day, they were doing something, and it was they were selling indulgences. And an indulgence was a like a piece of paper that would actually free people from purgatory and free people from the fires of hell. Or you could buy an indulgence so that the people, if their dead relatives have passed away, they could pay money to the Roman Catholic Church, who at that time was trying to raise money for the building of St. Peter's, which you see today at the Vatican there. And so they could buy indulgences on behalf of people that had already died in order to get them out of purgatory. It was terrible. You know, a form of indulgence still goes today. I got this off the internet. And you can buy apostolic blessings. You can buy blessings from the Pope. This is what it says. I can't read Italian, but it says, Elmenesseria Apostolicia, the Office of Papal Charities, a request form for apostolic blessings on parchment. Please enter clearly all the information requested below. And you put your information there if you want an apostolic blessing for your marriage, for your ministry. They've got a whole lot of details on the internet. You send that off. You pay, I think it's like, well, it's 13 euros, which is $19.40 AUD when I got it off the internet, and 25 euros, which is 37.31, depending on the size of apostolic blessing that you want. I've been to Rome and I've seen stores selling the apostolic blessings, heavenly favors, divine favors, things like that, heavenly blessings. Well, in 1517, Martin Luther nailed on the church door at Wittenberg in Germany his 95 theses. And it was 95 objections to what was going on in regards to indulgences and the false things that were going on in the Roman Catholic Church. He nails that on the door in 1517, and we see that really through Luther and others, the fires or the spark of the Reformation began to start and go through Europe. There was a man that had been born in the 1400s, and his name was Gutenberg. Does anyone know what Johannes Gutenberg was famous for? What a name, apart from the name. So, the printing press. So in the 1400s, Gutenberg had invented the printing press, and when Martin Luther came along in the 1500s, Luther took advantage of this brand new invention, and if you read about Martin Luther, he had produced over 1 million leaflets in relation to indulgences and things that he didn't agree with in the Roman Catholic Church and had them put out through Europe. So it wasn't just the 95 theses that he nailed on the door. Martin Luther made great use of tracts, and I hope you make great use of tracts. He saw that he could make a difference, and he did by the tracts that were used. Well, he made such an impact on Germany and throughout Europe, and others took up his cause, and we see that the Roman Catholic Church started to lose its power because of those within the church that were calling the church to repent, that were calling the church to the gospel. There were reformers, and as I mentioned, they came from Roman Catholicism. Often they didn't go all the way. They still, some of them had infant baptism. They still held to some of the shackles of Rome, and I'll explain that tomorrow. And so they weren't perfect, the reformers. But in the light that they had, there were reformers that came to know Jesus as Saviour, and they rejected the Roman Catholic Church. Now, if I just go on a little bit further, we find that that church was called to repent of her fornication, Revelation 2:21, and she repented not. She was involved in physical adultery, and she was involved in spiritual adultery. And I'm afraid to say today that the Roman Catholic Church, it has now been uncovered worldwide that she has been involved, her servants have been involved in physical adultery. The Bible warns of this in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." The Roman Catholic forbid their clergy to marry. So their nuns can't marry. My aunt, she's in her 90s. She's been in the convent for over 60 years. She has not been able to have a family at all. I have other relatives that have been in the priesthood. And priests and nuns and brothers are not allowed to marry. And that has caused tremendous tragedy in the Roman Catholic Church. Geoffrey Robertson, QC, has published a book called The Case of the Pope, published it in 2010. And Robertson says this, "The plain facts that are now emerging show that the sexual abuse of children by priests in the Catholic Church has been at a level considerably above that in any other organisation. Clerical sex abuse, where it has been most carefully studied, has not compromised isolated or sporadic acts. Class actions have so far netted almost $1.6 billion for over 10,000 victims in the US. Similar patterns have been observed in Germany, Malta, Australia, and Canada. It can be credibly alleged that the perpetrators have been harboured and helped to evade justice by rules endorsed by successive popes." Another article from the ABC in 2017, Nearly 2,000 Catholic Church figures, including priests, religious brothers and sisters, and employees, were identified as alleged perpetrators in a report released by the Royal Commission into Institutional Responses to Child Sexual Abuse. In Ireland, the Ryan Commission conducted an investigation into child abuse within the Catholic Church, and Judge Ryan, who oversaw the publication of the 2009 Ryan Report, concluded the rape and abuse of children within the care of the Catholic Church was endemic. Now, in saying that, I know that there are very dedicated nuns and priests and brothers that would never, ever do what I have just described. They are people that have been in that system and they've grown up in that system, and they're people that are seeking their salvation in the Roman Catholic Church. And by and large, as the world looks at their lives, they live many of them, what we would say, godly lives. But they don't know Jesus. That's the tragedy of it. So when I give you these reports and I'm telling you about that, I'm not labelling every single Catholic priest or brother as a perpetrator. Not at all. But the facts are that there has been endemic abuse. And I think that relates back to what the Catholic Church has done as far as forbidding their people to marry. And also, they've got all these people, these religious people, that don't know Jesus. They don't know how to deal with their sins. They don't know how to deal with their sin nature. They've got no defense. They haven't got Christ. It's a tragedy. Revelation 17 describes the mother of harlots. And Revelation 17, I believe you can relate that directly to the Roman Catholic Church. She's trying to bring numbers of other churches under her wing. And Revelation 17:4 says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour." Do you know that the hierarchy wear purple and scarlet? If you see the priests and you see the cardinals and you see the Pope, you will see that they display purple and scarlet in their main uniforms. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. It gives us a clue to where the woman is. And I mentioned that last night. Verse 18, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." And the great city that reigned over the kings of the earth in John's day was the city of Rome. So the book of Revelation tells us about a spiritual harlot, and it tells us where her location is. And she is rich. She has many, many riches. She's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. I've been to the Vatican twice, once as a Catholic and once as a Christian. And I've been there and I've done a tour, and I went on a tour of one quarter of what the Vatican shows you of their treasures. It took me about 4 hours to go through a quarter of what they show you. And the estimated value of just the quarter that I saw would be unestimatable, I would think. The treasures that Roman Catholicism... I read that it's the richest institution in the entire world. Well, unfortunately, there are going to be those that are in that system that will go through the tribulation period. "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation." And there are most Catholics, and I would say most Christians in Australia today, know nothing about the tribulation period. Nothing at all. Verse 22, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." And so millions of people in the Thyatiran church are going to go into the tribulation period. That's why you need to reach Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics believe that God is creator. Roman Catholics believe in the Trinity. Roman Catholics believe that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. If you ask me as a Roman Catholic all the major theological things concerning Christianity, I'd probably come up with 70 or 80% positive in the questions that you ask. But if you ask me if I knew I was going to heaven when I was going to die, I had no idea. because I didn't know that salvation was found in Jesus alone. The sad thing is that there are others in Christian circles that are directing people to the Pope. Let me read to you. Rick Warren. Rick Warren's a Baptist minister in the United States. His church is called Saddleback Church. There's an interview on the internet with an organization called World Over. And so the interviewer is talking to Rick Warren. And Rick Warren says this about Pope Francis. In the interview, he says, "Authenticity, humility, Pope Francis is the perfect example of this. He's doing everything right. As our new Pope, he was very symbolic in, you know, his first Mass with people with AIDS. His kissing of the disformed man, he's loving the children." Rick Warren, the Baptist minister of Saddleback, who has a huge influence throughout the world in the books that he's written, he's saying that Pope Francis is doing everything right. Is Pope Francis preaching the gospel? Is Pope Francis saying salvation's not in the church? Is Pope Francis saying you don't have to go to the confessional to confess your sins to a priest? Is Pope Francis saying we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? Is Pope Francis saying the Mass is a waste of time? We can't sacrifice for you people because the sacrifice was the sacrifice of Jesus that ended all sacrifices. How can Rick Warren say he is doing everything right? Well, when another Pope, Pope Benedict, was elected in 2005, I have a copy of a press release, and the press release is by Brian Houston. And Brian Houston is a global senior pastor and founder of Hillsong Church. And they say that the church has an average global attendance approaching 100,000 weekly. And Hillsong's music is sung by an estimated 50 million people. That's from hillsong.com. Here is Brian Houston's press release concerning the former Pope Benedict. National President of the Assemblies of God in Australia, Brian Houston, has congratulated the election of Pope Benedict the 16th as the leader of the world's Catholics. Pastor Houston said the shoes of the charismatic and endearing Pope John Paul II, that was the former Pope who died, who taught the world so much through his life and his subsequent suffering, would be difficult to fill. Pope John Paul too left an indelible mark on the world, and we pray for Pope Benedict as he takes on the leadership mantle of the Catholic Church. We pray too that this papacy, like those before it, is marked by a commitment to seeing the Christian message continue to go forward and people changed by the power and the truth of the gospel. I got that from christianfaith.com. Houston, we have a problem. He says, we pray too that this papacy, like those before it, is marked by a commitment to seeing the Christian message to continue to go forward. I wonder if anyone in Hillsong has ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If they've ever read the stories where the Roman Catholic Church has persecuted men and women and children because they had faith in the Lord Jesus and they stood against the church in their day. How sad. Pope Boniface said this, "We declare, say, define, and pronounce that it is absolutely necessary for the salvation of every human creature to be subject to the Roman Pontiff." So that Pope said, it's necessary for everyone, for our salvation, to be subject to him as the Pope of the day. The Catholic Church teaches that the sacraments in the Catholic Church are necessary for salvation. Book of Titus. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done," Titus 3:5, "but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The present Pope, Pope Francis, teaches that baptism in the Catholic Church makes a person a child of God. This is what Francis says. Baptism passes faith to our children. Through rebirth at the baptismal font, grace is transmitted. And that's a book called The Sacraments of Grace by Pope Francis, published by the Catholic Truth Society in 2014. You know, what's really sad is the leader of 1.2 billion people today doesn't know the gospel. And they look to him as their spiritual head, and he's got no good news for them whatsoever. And what's even more sad is that there are people that would call themselves Protestant major leaders that are directing their churches to look at the Pope as a spiritual leader and a spiritual father. How sad it is. The ecumenical movement is not of God. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." It's all of God's grace. It's nothing that we can do. Christ paid for us on the cross of Calvary. Martyr after martyr is written about in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Revelation 17 verse 6 says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." How sad it is when we have church leaders making statements like that. Paul said in Galatians 1 verse 8, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." In Galatians 3 verse 1 he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth?" Revelation 2:23, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come." There's going to be a time where Jesus is going to come for his believers. At the rapture of the church, Jesus comes for his church. At the second coming, Jesus comes with his church. There's a major difference. Do you believe in the rapture? Do you believe that Jesus is coming for you? I used to be a minister in a little country town called Manila. And I remember one day, Judy dropped me out to the graveyard. I had to do a funeral out there. And Judy went, and somehow I had to find my way back. And at the end, it was just me and the funeral director. And he had the hearse parked there, and I said to the funeral director, "Do you think you could give me a lift back into town?" Because the cemetery was over the river outside. And so I get in his big black hearse, and me and the funeral director drive home. And he dropped me off at my house. And, you know, I reckon I was the only one in Manila that said to the funeral director, "Thanks for the lift," when I got out of the hearse. Only person. But do you know that there's going to be a day that maybe some people aren't even going to be in the hearse? There's going to be a day where believers are going to be raptured into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And there's going to be a day where we're going to say goodbye to some of those friends that we don't like. We're going to say goodbye to arthritis. We're going to say goodbye to bronchitis. We're going to say goodbye to our Simus, the things that get us down, because one day we're going to have a new body. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." There are some people in the Roman Catholic Church that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, and they're not going to see death. They're not going to see the Undertaker. They're going to wave goodbye to the Undertaker because they're going to be caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we believers, which are alive, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Are you ready for the rapture? Are you getting other people ready for the rapture? because I want to tell you that the majority of Australians have never heard of the rapture. They've never heard of the tribulation. They've never heard that an antichrist is going to come upon the scene and he is going to bring massive deception to the peoples. Are you ready for the rapture? Are you preparing others? We need to be people that are going out and presenting the gospel. We need to be aware that the tribulation period is going to happen. And we're going to be aware, and we need to be aware, that Jesus said, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The disciples saw green fields. Jesus saw white fields. Jesus saw fields that were ready to harvest. And in these days that we are living in the end time days, in the Laodicean church days, we need to be looking out the fields and seeing that there are people, men, women, boys and girls, that are ripe for the harvest, but they need someone to go to them and tell them about the Lord Jesus, that Jesus died for them. And the sad thing is that the majority of people in Australia have no idea what Christ has done for them. I wonder, do you in your heart of hearts know that Jesus Christ is your Saviour? That he went to that cruel cross of Calvary, he poured out his blood for you and I, and that he became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And if you would simply look to the cross of Christ in faith and acknowledge that Jesus died in your place, tonight you can be sure that you have a home in heaven. These things have I written to you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's look out and not see green fields, but let's see white fields. Let's go to Roman Catholics and reach them with the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we just want to pray, Father, that you would use each of us as missionaries. We thank you, Father, that as we've gone back through the pages of history, that we've seen reformers that stood against error in their day, and they were even willing to pay the cost of their own lives. They were put on racks, they were tortured, they were locked up in prisons, they were put in solitary confinement because they loved the Lord Jesus and they loved others and they wanted to get the message out. Oh Lord, help us to be people that are praying for tomorrow, asking you, Lord, to bring in the harvest for us. Help us to be greeting people. Help us, Father, to be praying for them. Help us to be reaching people with the good news of the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.